Last week, for those of you who weren't here, we were preaching on Zechariah chapter 4. And it was really about that key verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And there was so much in that chapter that what I decided to do was just to kind of split it into two halves. Unfortunately for Elam Link, they didn't hear last week's because we've missed a week over there. So they're hearing section two first, and they'll hear section one next week. So it gets a bit muddled up. I want to read to you. I'm not going to, just for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read to you the whole chapter. Zerubbabel was effectively the prime minister, and he was faced with an almost impossible task financially, economically, and politically, and in terms of his enemies surrounding him to prevent him from doing what God had asked him to do. And he was just—he was lost, really, in his ability to carry out his duties as prime minister. And we pick it up from verse 6 in Zechariah chapter 4. And so the prophet said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might and nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And then for all the things that were opposing Zerubbabel, this is what God says: "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth his capstone with shouts of grace, with shouts of grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, to the hands of Zerubbabel, you have laid the foundation of this temple, and your hands will finish it." And so we're going to, our key verse last week was not by might nor by power. And we really try to, we were all faced really with a sense of helplessness. And that was before we had the news this week, the situation of Russia and Ukraine. And God says, God was really saying to Zerubbabel, you cannot lean on your own understanding or your own ability to get past this. You're going to need me. You're going to need my spirit. And then in the prophecy, and it was a vision of the Jewish candlesticks with the seven candles. And through that picture, we see that those candles were being fueled to the very olive tree itself. And they were not having to be lit by any human resource. But there was a constant flow of oil in order for God to provide. And so we're continuing on the subject of the golden lampstand. I'm keen for us to not lose sight of this verse. And I'd want to reiterate what I said last week. It's so easy for us to pull verses out. And this is one of those famous verses that we have when we're all in trouble. Yeah, not by mouth, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as Pentecostals, we can be very triumphalistic and just think that we can pull any verse out and do what we want with it. But we've got to get the context of this verse is that the vision of the lampstand was fully connected to heaven. It was connected to the vine. The vine was supplying the lampstand. And that's what we've got to understand, that the full power of this verse is not in order for us to randomly pull out and use at our discretion whenever we are in trouble, but rather that this verse is to be used in conjunction with being connected to the vine. Jesus says in John 15, "Remain in the vine and I will remain in you." And so please remember this context to everything that we're doing. So this is a picture of the vision that Zechariah had of the lampstand. And there was a bowl above the lampstand, and that was collecting the oil. In the temple itself, the priest had to go in every day and fill the oil himself. But God was saying, there's coming a time, there's coming a moment where the priest doesn't have to do that, because I am going to give you the supply of the oil. And of course, the connection cannot be lost in us, and it's to do with the empowerment and the present and the infusion of the Holy Spirit. Oil throughout the Old Testament is represented by, as a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so, I want to move into verse 7 rather than stay on verse 6. And this is where we cut off at the end of last week. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone. And in the second half of Zechariah, where there's a whole range of verses towards the coming Messiah, Jesus coming. But God was going to have a capstone, and that capstone was going to demolish the mountain. And the mountain would be demolished, and this is key for us in our learning, with shouts of grace, with shouts of grace. It's quite remarkable. This mountain was not going to come out, be undone with military power, but it's going to be done with spiritual means, but not by shouting, loud noises at it, but by speaking grace into it. John, at the end of the service last week, rightly pointed out to me that many of your versions will say that the mountain will be leveled with shouts of the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you. And it's the same idea of just being gracious to something. Jesus, Paul in Romans says, pray for your enemies. When they're hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And so how do we deal with our mountains? How did we deal with our issues? And it's an amazing chapter because we deal with those mountains with shouts of grace. And I want to talk about grace today. Because grace is not just, we often associate grace with what Jesus did on the cross. And we think that was the ultimate act of grace. But grace wasn't confined to the day that Jesus died. Grace is here for all of us to live in and to live by, to be saturated by it, be led by it, to be shaped by it, to make decisions by grace. When Debbie and I started at our church in Gloucester, our great friend preached at our induction, and he spoke about a community of grace, that this church will become a community of grace. And I think that it stuck in our hearts for all of these years. What does a community of grace look like? What is the power behind this incredible gift that God has given us? Jesus says, I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will be moved. I'm just thinking about mountains. We all have mountains. We've all seen an incredible situation erupt in our world this week. And I think, I don't know who it was, but somebody in Facebook had spoke about the sense of helplessness that we have watching the news. What can we do about that? How can we get, that we just felt helpless, those of us here in the West. Our hearts went out to the people of Ukraine. But God does talk about mountains being moved. And every single one of us have issues, financial issues, relationship issues, spiritual issues, issues that are historical, that of those skeletons in the cupboard, and occasionally they rear our head and they bring terror and heartache to our lives. How do we deal with those mountains? So we have global mountains, universal mountains that all of us are having to manage. But all of us have our own mountains that we have to try and cope with. And God says that these mountains will be flattened with shouts of grace. It's a wonderful chapter and a wonderful concept. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Talking about spiritual warfare. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So grace plays an incredible part in spiritual warfare and against the attacks of the evil one and in dark days, that even grace is ever present in times of trouble. That grace is not just something to do with it, the timid Christian or the act of the cross, but we live by grace and we're shaped by grace. And that's what I want is, and we should be led by grace. And grace has an incredible impact to bring down strongholds and to demolish mountains. I love it when the writer of the Hebrews, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. And that is, that cannot be lost in us when we think of Zechariah chapter 4, 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We are a Pentecostal charismatic church. And I realize I've spoke before about the diversity of our own community here and how people have come in from different denominations. But for all of our journey together, I think we're all aware how much we need more of God, how much we need more of God's Holy Spirit, of His power and His presence in our life, because it seems that the mountains are getting bigger and darker. God's grace is available to meet every need. I don't think we always see grace as a ministry to meet needs. But it's available for us to counteract our issues and to meet our daily needs. His grace is not only for salvation. That's the key phrase. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. How does grace work when it's to do with issues of politics, of despotic rulers? How does grace work when we're struggling to pay our bills? How does grace? What connection is there to this ministry of kindness in order to combat cruelty? And the Bible doesn't necessarily, it just makes this correlation without this deep theological explanation. But there is great spiritual power in the ministry of grace. Great friend of mine writes these words, Simon Foster. He preached to us last year. And this is what Simon says. To grow in grace means to utilize more and more grace to live by until everything we do is assisted by grace. The greatest saints are not those who need less grace, but those who consume the most grace, who indeed are in the most need of grace, those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being. Grace to them is like the air that we breathe. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. New King James translates that as, in His fullness, we have all received grace for grace. God wants us to be a community of people. God wants us as individuals to live and breathe grace and to understand that there is an incredible missional expression when the kindness of God is revealed through the church. I know that people, we can be so easily frustrated, both in church and outside of church. People, it's easy to explode. It's easy for people to get on our nerves. But God is saying that the answer to restitution is grace. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Grace. What is this thing called grace? And we, when we're dealing with issues, we're to shout grace at it. It's funny because it's almost a contradiction in it, shouting and shouting grace. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? But we are to trumpet. We are to use the bullhorn, and we're to speak kindness into the most dark situations. What do you think that the scripture says in vain? The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I love this verse. I don't have it in front of me in overhead. Ephesians chapter 2. In order that in the coming ages, he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness that are upon us in Jesus Christ. There is so much power in being gracious. So much power in speaking kindness and praying for blessing and praying for favor. There was a season in one of my first jobs that I was working in, I was just really having a hard time, just the pressure of work and just people taking mints out of me just because they all knew that I was a Christian. And I just got into the habit during my breaks, just finding a wee cupboard downstairs, literally it was, and going in there and just praying for blessing for my colleagues, praying for them to know God, praying for the kindness of God. And things began to change. Out of what was mockery became respect. And so we need to learn to speak. And it's so easy to say to God, you know, get them, Lord, bring them down. But we need to learn to pray for our enemies and bless those who persecute us. I'm coming to a close and conscious of time. But I just want to talk about this very important. We live in a very unsettled world. And many of us have been knocked sideways at times. And it's frustrated us. And it's knocked us spiritually at times out of sync. And it's easy to want to get even. And there are some Christians who have not yet managed to manage their spirit. And it's so important that we do manage our spirits. That way, because it's easy just when you're having a bad day to take it out on those around you. And we need to keep an eye on that. Because I believe that there's a correlation between heaven coming and us releasing grace into the world around us. We need to learn to emulate Christ in all that we do, in our attitude, in our mood, in our character, and above all, and in our conversation. We need to be a grace-filled people. We need to look for opportunities to dispense grace. It's a great word, isn't it? To dispense. We go to a chemist and he dispenses the medicine that we need. But we are to dispense grace everywhere. Neighbours, friends, family, work colleagues, we are to dispense grace. And when we do that, we will be shouting grace at our mountains. And it's almost like, you know, he's not, you know, Zerubbabel, you know, I don't know what his mountain was. I know there was a lot of political and financial pressure. I don't know what his mountain was. We're not told what the mountain was. We were just told that the mountain was going to be demolished with shouts of grace. So whatever your mountain is, then speak the kindness of God into it. I remember, I may have given this illustration before, it was my first church in Ludlow, and one of the wealthiest persons in the church, I have to say, and he really was incredibly wealthy. He came to me and he says, I'm going to stop giving to the church. You know, I was just a young pastor. I didn't know how to manage that. I'm like, okay then. And so I met with my fellow elder this week and we were explaining this, and the church was just, it was on a very difficult situation. We were just getting off the ground. And Richard, my elder, was like, Richard, you know, we should just pray, you know, that, you know, God will teach him a lesson for that. And Richard says, no, let's not do that, Paul. Let's pray that God will give him even more than he has. Let's pray that God will abundantly bless him. And think and bring increase. Let us speak grace into his life. So we made a covenant that we were going to ask God. The person involved was Scottish, I have to add. And there we go. And we began to pray. 4 weeks later, a gentleman came into my office and they said he couldn't sleep and that God had come to him and it was going to increase his giving and it was going to increase it beyond what he gave before by another 25%. And it was just a valuable lesson, and sometimes we can go on the attack, but really we should be dispensing grace because grace works. It really works. And sometimes we just want to get our own back. We want to shout, but not shout of grace sometimes. Sometimes we just want to shout to get it off our chest. But shouts of grace. Not by might and not by power, but by my spirit.